Good morning, dear family of Community of Faith. I'm very happy that you are tuning in with us. It's a privilege to be able to reach you wherever you are. I send you a big hug and we welcome you dearly. We are very happy and excited because we're about to reopen our church. I know that many people are divided, or people are divided into two main groups. I've bumped into them in the street and they ask me two different questions. A group of people say, well, how come you haven't reopened church? How come we haven't come back? And it's not that we don't want to, but we're dying to reopen our church and have some fellowship. You know, I wish we could hug each other. We can't right now. It's not safe. But we haven't done it because it, you know, hadn't been safe. And the other group of people are saying, oh, how come, you know, you're opening so fast. Are you sure? Let me tell you that we don't make any decisions lightly. We've been praying for this for a long time. And we're putting this in God's hands. And we're being advised by people who are in the front of the line, you know, by doctors and specialists. We want to make a smart choice and a wise decision. I've spoken to several people, Dr. Jose Luis from our church, and he is, you know, front line. And this week we had a meeting and a conversation, and he said it was appropriate and even necessary to reopen our church. Situation is much more stable. Treatment is much more efficient. So we're going to reopen. So in 2 weeks, we're going to come back. And in the meantime, and let me ask you a couple of things. First of all, I'd like you to be praying for us, for protection, for wisdom, so that we implement all the health protocols properly. Yesterday in the afternoon, people who serve took a course, a special course, to know and how to implement all the health and safety protocols so that we do things the best possible. I know that that these are complicated times. We're making complicated choices. And therefore, apart from praying for one another, I need you to please be gracious to each other, to exercise your patience and your grace with each other, because this shows how different we think. Many people believe that, you know, health protocols are an exaggeration, and other people believe that health protocols are not enough. So we need to be gracious with each other. We are going to implement all these security measures, you know, pretty much the ones that you see everywhere. You know, taking the temperature, we have gel everywhere. And we're going to ask for you to wear a mask as an obligatory thing for you to be able to come into our church. Our serving staff will be watching that you're all wearing your mask, your face mask, and that you're wearing it properly. It has to cover your nose and your mouth. Please do not be upset if somebody comes up to you and says, please wear your mask properly. What they're trying to do is to protect you. Well, we had two test events. We had a concert for adults, for people who serve adults, and for another concert for youth. And, you know, the young people were very obedient, but then the adults, you know, some of the adults were not wearing their mask properly, and they got a little bit upset when asked to wear it properly. So our staff is there to help us. So we're going to start on Thursday, October the 1st, 8 p.m. That service is for youth and for adults, no children's church. And then on Sunday, we're going to have just one single service at 12:30. And during that service, we're going to have middle school and high school youth group. We're trying to come up with a way to have children's church again in the near future. We're trying to plan it properly. In the meantime, we could allow sixth graders to join middle school. And we're considering. Now, you know, they would have their reunion in the open air. And we're going to be really strict with the health protocols. Now, please, if you have a kid in fourth grade or fifth grade, please don't come up to us and say, oh, he or she's really mature, or he or she's really tall. And no. Sixth graders can join middle school only. All the other grades we will not take. You'll see that shortly we will have kids, you know, come to children's church. So on the one hand, I wanted to ask you that. On the other hand, I want you to realize this. We've been at home for 6 months. You know, we're tired and we're a bit disconnected. But by God's grace, we're here. And that's something that we have to celebrate. You have to cheer up and say, yes, we're here. God has has brought us to this point. He's kept us alive. I don't know who you're watching this, but, you know, give somebody else a high five. And if you're alone, you know, give yourself a high five. But we really need to celebrate the fact that the Lord has brought us to this point alive. Maybe we have not carried out properly, you know, during this quarantine, and maybe we're anxious. Maybe some of you have lost your job, your finances are complicated, but here we are. And let's thank the Lord for that, because He's sustained us, He's kept us, He's fed us. Maybe you say, well, you know, this quarantine has been really bad for me. However, you're here and you're connected. And glory to the Lord, because He has kept you and protected you. Now, please think about this. We're making complicated decisions during this quarantine, whether kids should go to school, whether they should homeschool, whether we're going to go back to church, you know, or if we want to watch it online. Our services online will keep going. And let me tell you that we're going to have, as of October the 4th, we're going to have an online service at 10:30 and a face-to-face service at 12:30. Since some people won't want to come back to church right away, so we're going to have one online service and one, you know, face-to-face service. And we want you to just to have peace of mind. Whatever you decide is okay. It's perfectly fine. If you think it's better to stay home and to watch it from home, that's fine. If you want to come to church, that's fine. Just follow the health protocols. Don't be anxious about all these decisions. Just pray. And then whatever the Lord tells you to do, that's what you do. God has been working in our hearts during this quarantine, during this lockdown. And if you've allowed the Lord to work in you and with you, then great things are going to be learned. And lessons will no doubt be learned through this quarantine or pandemic. Nothing, you know, so small, if you want to think about it, or so large as this virus, can stop God's plan. In fact, the Bible says that nothing can stop God's plan. The Bible's clear about that. It's been a blessing that I've been reading the book of Acts. And there are some incredible things. Please try to find where the disciples are arrested, and the second preaching of Peter. During the second preaching of Peter at the temple, and this man Gamaliel, one of the great Jewish leaders, tells the elders to free the man, and he says, if what they're doing comes from man, it will fail. But if what they're doing comes from God, there is no way to stop it. It will succeed. And we would be fighting God if we keep these men in jail. Nothing can stop God's plan. And that fills my heart with emotion and excitement, because I can see the Lord work even in the midst of this pandemic. Let Him work in your heart. And I know that that has been the most difficult for some of you. Some of the worst consequences I've seen of this pandemic is spiritual discouragement, spiritual disconnection. And that's why today I want to encourage you. I want to cheer you up, and I want to help you to trust completely in our Lord Jesus. We're going to study a passage in John, in the book of John, chapter 20. And it's not verse 21. Tony, I don't know if you connected on Thursday with, in the interactive verse, and Tony Motola said, oh, okay, our interactive Bible verse is the book of John, chapter 20, verse 21. And I was like, no, I was freaking out, because that's my preaching, but it's a different one. This one is John, chapter 20, verses 13 and 31. And it's going to remind us what the Lord says in His word about trouble, tribulation, trials, and how we can successfully face it. So let's place our life in God's hands right now, so that His word touches our hearts, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much because You have allowed me to feel Your presence during this lockdown. You have allowed many people to feel Your presence, dear God. And I pray that these words that come from Your Bible touch people's hearts so that they feel Your presence and they have a deeper connection and communion with You, so that they are strengthened to move on no matter what happens, dear God. We place ourselves in your hands as we always do. Please guide us, talk to us. Let your spirit open our spiritual eyes so that we understand your scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very well. So the book of John is a very different gospel, say, from the other ones. You know, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And those books or gospels are called the synoptic gospels, and they have more or less the same timeline. They share a lot of stories. They have stories in common. But the book of John has a very different perspective from the very beginning. In fact, it was written much later than the others. It must have been written around year 90 or 100 after Christ, after death. And the other gospels were probably written about 30 years before this one. So there's a very different perspective. A John who's a senior citizen, basically. He's an elderly, and it contains some of the most beautiful stories about Jesus' life. Stories that can only be found in the book of John. He uses, for example, the number 7 quite a bit, and it's considered the perfect number in the Bible. 7 miracles, 7 I am declarations. You can also find the story of the Samaritan woman, how Lazarus was brought back to life, and so on. When Jesus walks on water, the multiplication of the bread and the fish. The book of John contains when Jesus met Nicodemus, a series of stories, and also includes the deepest and longest prayer said by Jesus. And it's all chapter 17, basically. And what John does through the whole book, throughout the book, is try for you to understand Jesus for his glory, so that you can fix your eyes on him all the time. He's shown as 100% man, 100% God, so that if you put your mind and you fix your eyes on Jesus, no matter what happens around you, you can move on. And you know, circumstances, no matter what they are, your life will be filled with joy and peace rather than frustration and anxiety. And that's exactly what we all need. That, you know, as we live this pandemic and in these strange circumstances, our hearts are filled with joy and peace. Well, normally, to understand the purpose of a book of the Bible, we need to study it in depth. We need to analyze it. We need to meditate. We need to go to biblical commentary so that we understand fully the purpose of the book. But in the case of the book of John, it's not necessary because John tells us straightforward. It's in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says the following. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, according to this passage, not everything done by Jesus is registered. Imagine, it makes sense, right? Imagine if they registered every little bitty thing that Jesus did, you know, for the 3 years of his ministry, you know, the Gospels would be much longer. Not everything is there. But it makes sense. Now, please listen to this. Maybe you're surprised why other things were not registered. But back in the day, well, back then, people's biographies were not written the way they're written today, you know, with every little detail. He was born in this little town at this hour, and his parents and his school was the following. Back then, the only thing that was registered in biographies, let's say, were basically the scenes and the most important facts. And facts that were important to transmit key elements. No useless information, just the key information. And the most important things about Jesus Christ are given in verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So basically, John tells us three things that are crucial for him. You have to believe in these things for a reason. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that you have to believe that he is the Son of God. And by believing these things, the consequence is that you may have life in him. Those are our three key points of today, and John was kind enough to, you know, give us a program. So basically, number one, we need to believe that Jesus is a Christ. A Christ means Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah. In other words, it is telling us that Christ was God sent as a result of his promise. He said he was going to send a child who would destroy all evil work. Now that's the Messiah and the Christ. And John was very clear when he said that Jesus was the Christ, or was the Messiah. And let me tell you what that means. It means two things. Number one, Jesus is a savior of the world. Okay? Jesus was sent by God the Father to save the world. And this is being told to us by John at the very beginning of his book. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, I want you to please pay lots of attention to what John said here. To those who receive him, to all who received him, who believe in his name, not to all who behaved well, not to all who were waiting for him, not to those who were not absent to church and memorized their Bible, to all who received him and believed him in, he gave the right to become children of God. The minute we believe in God, the minute we believe he's the savior of the world, God becomes our father, our protector, and he makes us members of his family. We're adopted into God's family. And it is very interesting that he tells us how it, you know, how this does not happen and how it happens. It's not born not of blood. The fact that your parents were Christian or are Christian does not mean that you are automatically a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. I come from a Christian cradle. Really, where'd you get that cradle? I didn't know there were Christian cradles. Maybe you were raised in a home with Christian parents, but at some point in your life, God calls you and you have to respond to that calling. That's where you place your faith in Jesus. It's not a Christian cradle. It's not a blood, and it's not the will of the flesh. It's not the one day you decided to follow Christ. He called you one day and you decided to respond to that calling. We have a responsibility in this. Our responsibility is to answer God's calling so that we allow him to transform us and to obey. But he calls us. It's not the will of the flesh. And it's not the will of man. Not because you're really trying hard. It's not about trying hard. It's about the fact that when he calls you, you respond. And these are born of God. It's a gift of God. By God's grace and mercy, you are God's son or daughter. Now, these things can be seen in the book of John and in all the Gospels in general. Now, please look at how the disciples were called. People came up to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you." But Jesus would say, "I don't think you're going to follow me." And whenever people came up to Jesus, he would say, "Okay, leave everything, sell everything, and follow me." And they wouldn't. But Jesus called the disciples. It wasn't the other way around. He chose them. Now, I want you to please pay attention to the kind of people Jesus chose. If one day you want to, make a Bible study to comfort your soul in terms of how God sees you, please study all the people who were chosen by God, by Jesus. People whom Jesus chose to follow him or to save. Now, some of the disciples that were chosen would not actually be hired at our church. They would not follow the protocols. The Apostle Peter was so impulsive and he was very passionate and he lost his temper so quickly. Now, think about John and James, and they were brothers, and they were called the Sons of Thunder because they had quite a temper. I don't know if you know this. One day, they were on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus would send them ahead so that they would, they would find shelter for all of them. And this, in Samaria, they were rejected, and Jonah James said, do you want us to pray so that fire falls from the sky and, you know, they're all burnt to death? And then Jesus calms them down, and these guys were very aggressive. Another disciple was called Simon the Zealot, and these were basically a guerrilla. He was part of a guerrilla to, you know, rise against the Roman Empire. Thomas doubted every single thing. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a traitor to his own kind. And just think about it. The people Jesus chose were terrible. You know, they all made mistakes, and they had a terrible temper. And you know, they always had the wrong answer. They would follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. And they always thought that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They were going to reign with Jesus. And I'm so delighted in reading the book of Acts. Please read the beginning of Acts chapter 1. It starts with Jesus giving them the final instructions before his ascension. And the disciples say, so are you going to really reestablish the kingdom of Jerusalem? They didn't really get it. He didn't choose the most intelligent, the most prepared, you know, people who had their life in order. Almost the opposite. If you're dysfunctional, if you're confused all the time, you know, you're one of Jesus's kind. Now in chapter 4, for instance, Jesus bumps into a Samaritan, well, bumps, you know, quote unquote. And this woman, this Samaritan woman, has a mess in her life, and she goes to the well at noon. Nobody goes to the well at noon because it's so hot, but she would go at noon because she was ashamed of her life. You know, she probably hated herself for the kind of life she was leading, and she was tired of being criticized, you know, talked about behind her back. So she'd rather, you know, go to the well at noon when nobody was around. And then, you know, she bumps into Jesus and tells Jesus her life. She'd been married 5 times, and the man she was living with, you know, wasn't her husband. She was probably exchanging sex for rent, you know. And the Samaritan is the first person whom Jesus reveals that he was the Messiah. And if you read the chapter, you know, you realize that she's trying to kind of avoid, you know, the explanations. And she says, when the Messiah comes, and then Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Not even the disciples had heard that from Jesus' mouth. And he tells the Samaritan woman, maybe you have a difficult past. Maybe you feel shamed. Maybe it's not a past, it's a present that makes you feel ashamed. Maybe you think you don't measure up, you will never measure up, you know. Maybe this very week you fell into sin and you're ashamed. You are the kind of person for Jesus. He calls that kind of person. And what he did with the Samaritan woman was change her heart. And then Jesus says to the woman, call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. Yeah, I know you don't have a husband. Bring him over. Don't be ashamed. Not even a Jewish woman, a Samaritan woman. Why? Why not Jewish? Because he's the savior of the world, of everyone. He's very personal. Now, this means something else. And please pay attention just for a moment. I know that it is difficult to pay attention, and you know your attention span may be short, but please listen to me. Forget about the coffee. Forget about everything. If Jesus is a savior of the world, no other savior will function, will work. No other savior will work. Did you hear that properly? No other savior will work. One of the things that this pandemic has been revealing, and if it hasn't revealed that, hopefully it will. This pandemic will reveal things that are important to you. Well, things that were your savior, you know, in normal times and during your normal life. You had other idols who became your savior, you know, who made you feel safe and secure. Now that we are in the middle of a pandemic, we have either regret or frustration or anger. And you know, maybe if you feel that way, it's pushing closer to Christ. But the vast majority of people know what I'm talking about. We all have idols. And then something else was your salvation, was your savior. Now, your peace, your joy, and your safety came from where? Prior to this lockdown. Where did it come from? From your income? from the fact that you had a salary, you had a business, a successful business that it was working and running. Possibly your safety, security, peace, joy came from your health, from the fact that you and your family were healthy, no risk. Maybe your joy came from the activities that were coming your way, your holiday, the comfort of your home. And then suddenly the lockdown comes, the pandemic comes along, and then we lose a lot of things. Now, who did you run to when you lost all those things? Where did you run? Did you run to the cross? Did you go through Netflix, trying not to think? Trying not to think about what we're living? Are you drinking a little bit more alcohol than you should? Are you anesthetizing yourself in another way? Losing those idols and those fake saviors make us feel frustrated. And rather than going towards the cross, we try sometimes to avoid thinking about difficult things. And we feel frustrated and angry. Now you're discovering, you know, why you're upset, because you're discovering that those idols do not work. They cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. Nothing else and no one else can save you. He's the only one who can provide peace, joy, safety, security, real peace, real joy. You know which other idol has been revealed in the heart of many people? Control. And let me tell you honestly, if he hasn't revealed in your heart the frustration of not being in control, you know, things that you normally control, if it hasn't happened to you, then maybe you should be preaching instead of me. You need to teach me how to do that, how not to feel frustrated due to the lack of control, because that really hit us. When we realize that we're not in control, we're not in control of our lives the way we thought. And that's one of the biggest lessons learned, you know, that we're not in control. We're not in control. Don't you feel that way? You know, if you had to cancel trips and holidays, businesses, you know, the opening of a church in Mexico City like us, an important event. Have you changed your plans or things that you thought you had under control? You know, sometimes sadness becomes anger or resentment because we're so frustrated by the fact that we cannot control what we thought was in our hand, even though the Bible clearly says that only God is in control. And he sent only one Savior, was Jesus Christ. And if you come to Jesus and you say, "Dear Jesus, I want to have the peace and the safety, the joy, all that comes from you and you only. I want to rest in your word." And the Bible says, "Come to me if you're burdened and you will feel rested in me." Maybe you're feeling discouraged right now. But one thing gives me peace of mind. The fact that you're connected, that you're watching this video, means that you're doing the best you can to hold on to him for dear life, to hold on to Jesus for dear life. Please keep connecting to these videos. So please keep in mind that it's not really you who's holding on to Jesus for dear life. It's Jesus who's got you in the palm of his hand for the rest of your life. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. You need to believe that he's a Savior, he's a Christ, the Messiah. But on top of that, he is the Son of God. Now this is crucial. This is enormous, because it means that you're not just following a philosophy or way of thinking, you know, not just moral standards. You are giving your life to the second person of Trinity. You know, Jesus, basically, and God the Father are one. They are the same, one and the same. They've always been one and the same. He's the creator of all things. He's God, God incarnate. And in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read the following. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is a verb. And if the verb was God, and he was with God, he was with him at the very beginning. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the Savior of the world. He made the world. He's God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he's always existed. He will always exist, and he tells us clearly, everything was created through him and for him. and everything is sustained, is held by him. He keeps the universe in a perfect balance, keeps it working. And let me suggest the following. You know, when you have these thoughts of depression or doubt, just do a mental exercise. I do it constantly, you know, when I don't feel well. And I start thinking about, you know, this and that, and I get worried and anxious. You can do it in this moment if you want to. Now close your eyes and try to visualize yourself. Try to disconnect your mind from everything that's happening. Just concentrate for a minute. And what you're going to do is, first of all, separate from your body. Imagine that you are looking down on you, you know, lying in bed or whatever. You're looking down at yourself. As a spectator, you're looking at yourself lying down. And now start getting away from yourself. Get out of the house. Mentally, look at the block. Keep going further up. Look at the city. Look at the peninsula. And look at the country from space. Get out of the planet. Look at the planet from a distance, like you've seen in movies. You know, go further and further and take a look at the solar system. Look at Mars and Jupiter and all these planets. And you're going to see a bunch of planets and stars. And then the solar system's going to get lost in the Milky Way. And just keep going further and further. And then the galaxies can get lost amongst thousands of galaxies. We know that we have trillions of stars and galaxies and other planets. And the Bible says that they all have a name, and each one of those elements that you can see right there are held in God's hands, are in perfect balance. They're spinning, and the gravity and all the laws of physics are in perfect measure. And you know, the universe is not going to implode because Jesus Christ has got everything in his hand in perfect control. Thousands and thousands of stars in perfect balance, of planets, of galaxies, by the power of Jesus Christ. Now open your eyes and let's see what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 2, it says that he took six jars of water and he turned them into wine. And people may say, well, how did he do that? What do you mean, how did he do that? It was not a magic trick. The molecules of water were created by Jesus Christ, and he can manipulate those molecules however he wants. And he gave the order to those molecules of water to turn into wine because he's God and he keeps the universe in perfect balance. In chapter 4, a man approaches him and says, Jesus, my son is about to die. And then Jesus says, well, you all want to see signs. No, I don't want a sign, says a man. My son is dying. And Jesus is moved to compassion. And he says, don't worry, your son is alive. Your son is well. And then as a man goes home, his servants come out and say, your son is alive. Your son is well. What time? Well, around 1 o'clock, let's say. And then he realizes that it was at the exact time that Jesus was speaking the word. Only Jesus can sign at a distance. Can sound by the word, you know. And then some atheists say in books, oh, that was lucky, that was a lucky shot. Well, you know, Jesus Christ was really lucky because everything he said was going to happened. He was really lucky. Only the Son of God can save and heal someone in person with a mind at a distance. You know, we see it in chapter 5 where he heals a man who's next to a well. He's been for 35 years next to a well. And then Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? And then, you know, maybe the man was using that as his identity, right? To be handicapped next to a pond. And then when Jesus approaches a man, he asks him if he wants to be healed because he starts making excuses. And then Jesus says, okay, you know, get up, pick up your things and leave. And then his body strengthens as if on its own. But it wasn't that way because God created that body and he has control over everything. He's sovereign. And he He gives orders to nature. He gives order to demons and to your body, and everything and everyone obeys. And we could spend the whole day talking about that. He would feed 15,000 people with 3-4 pieces of bread. He can walk on water because he's God. The universe listens and obeys. He can do it. He is God. He, Jesus Christ, and God the Father are one and one only. And please listen to this. I hope you keep this in mind tonight, today. This means that the God of the universe is watching over you. That's what it means, Jesus Christ. He's not only watching that the stars, you know, don't fall, and that the Milky Way has, you know, all the particles in place. He's seen every loss, every frustration, every battle, every problem you've had, and he has the power to do all the things he has promised. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He is God. He loves you, and he specifically came down for you so that you are part of his family. And this is the third thing on top of that. And hopefully this can be a pillar in our life, a stronghold. By believing these things, you will have life in his name. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And if you can believe, really believe those things, then you will have life. Life in his name. Hopefully I could just bring this point to your attention. My passion is to study the Word of God so that I can preach it and I can explain it the best I can. You know, I do my best so that I can transmit these concepts clearly. But I hope you understand the following. I'm not doing this hoping that you will become an expert in the Bible and you have a PhD in theology and that you can recite whole chapters of the Bible. Of course, that would be wonderful. But I don't do it because of that. You know why I do it? To see that I do it because I want you to understand that in Jesus Christ, there's life in real life. We have eternal life in him. It's wonderful. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. Because we're going to spend more time over there with him than here. But you need to understand this. You don't need to wait to heaven to start living the way God wants you to live. There is blessing here in the midst of this mess. There's life. There's blessed life. You know, it's important to meditate on the Word. It's important to memorize the Word. But we study the Word of God so that we find Jesus, so that he gives us life, joy. And if we don't find joy in life and a happy life in Jesus Christ, then we're studying it wrong. We're studying the Bible the wrong way. And then remember when Jesus talked to the Pharisees and when he said, you study the Word so that you would follow all the rules, but the Word of God testifies about me. And here I am in front of you. The Word of God is supposed to give us life. Now please go with me to John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There hasn't been a better time in the history of our lives to adopt this verse. You know, the our verse, to make this ours, you know, as this one. But it is possible that darkness is surrounding your heart. Maybe you're ready to give up. Maybe you want to surrender. You're tired, you're frustrated. You don't know if you're going to be able to move on, to keep going, you know, in the midst of all this. But I want you to please think about Jesus. Darkness. The darkness, the evil that Jesus Christ faced was terrible. Satan made sure that this world remained fallen and that this world remains against Jesus Christ. You know, just as the Roman Empire was against Jesus Christ, the world today is against Jesus Christ. So even one of his disciples betrayed him, you know, and he was in charge of delivering him to the Pharisees. And Jesus was arrested, he was tortured, he was crucified, and we see the cross, and we think the Lord, because the cross represents the forgiveness of our sins, and it's a wonderful thing. We rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins. But just as we rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins, we should rejoice even more in the fact that Jesus came back to life. He defeated death. How is it that Jesus was successful and victorious over Satan, over sin, over temptation, over the world? How is it that he was successful? By coming back to life, by defeating and conquering death, because God the Father brought him back to life. And it's wonderful. And it is wonderful that you have a life in the name of Jesus Christ, because we take part in that resurrection. It's not that you trip, you fall, and you ask for forgiveness. Trip, fall, and ask for forgiveness. Christian life is much more than trip, fall, and ask for forgiveness. Jesus came so that we have a life, so that we had an abundant life. And he tells every single person he comes in contact with. And Nicodemus was told, if you're not born again, you will not have eternal life. And to the Samaritan woman, Jesus said, if you drink from this water, then you will never be thirsty again. And then in John chapter 6, people would approach and say, give us more bread. And Jesus would respond, I am the bread of life. If you want to live, you need me. You don't need bread, regular bread. Once, time and again, we would read about these teachings. Jesus does not want you to line up to external behavior. He wants internal behavior change. And he wants your heart to be transformed so that you have a real joyful life. Isn't it what we learned in the armor of God? We're in the midst of war, and we're given all the elements that we need, all the tools, so that we live in victory in the midst of the spiritual war. Why? Because in him we have life. Plentiful, joyful, fulfilling life. You and I were created by him and for him. So we need to go to him. He lives in us. And when we invite him into our lives, the result will be so much better than just existing and surviving. We're going to live. We're really going to live. You know, I'm going to end with a question. And I would like you to please just focus on this question for a minute. What is distracting you right now from keeping your mind fixed on Jesus? What is distracting you? Maybe the fact that you're a student and school is overwhelming. You know, maybe the fact that you have to do it online and you don't want to. You're tired of Zoom. Maybe you're stressed about the fact that you have to go back to school and you don't feel like, you know, you don't feel safe. Maybe it's your job or the lack of a job. You know, you lost your job and maybe you're anxious. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what's coming next. Maybe that's what's distracting you from focusing on Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the health of your family members. You know, maybe you're getting nervous, you're stressed, you're so concentrated on health and on the virus that you cannot fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you're disconnected from people you love, from your friends. You know, maybe you haven't seen them in months. Maybe you're just going mad with this pandemic and this lockdown and you don't feel alive. The first thing you need to do is identify what's driving you crazy. You know, what is hurting you. This is what is distracting me from focusing my eyes on Jesus Christ. Because it will come to you. You know, you will be attacked at some point and you will be distracted. You need to identify it and you need to stop. And fix your eyes on Jesus. If you fix your eyes on one particular situation that is stealing your joy and stealing your life, then you need to turn your eyes to Jesus and think, he is the Messiah. He is my personal Savior. He is God. He's great. He's amazing. He controls the universe. He holds everything in his hand. That God that is watching over the universe so that everything works perfectly, that God watches over me. He's listening to me. He's looking at me. He can see my heart. He's trying to fill my heart with his peace. He's trying to give me mental mental peace. And the minute you go to Jesus, he's right there waiting for you. That's the God that we follow. That's the God that we praise and glorify. We're ecstatic just to think that that wonderful God holds the universe in one hand, worries about us. Don't let the circumstances distract you from the fact that Jesus is our all. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your mind on him. He's wonderful. Let's pray. And let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. Ah, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you. Because from the very beginning of time, you planned to send your Son, Jesus, God in the flesh. Thank you for keeping your promise. Because thanks to him who is one with you, we've been adopted into your family, dear Jesus. Thank you for adopting us into your family. I pray that you help us to enjoy that life that you have waiting for us, that fulfilling life. Because we have you, and because we want to place your eyes in you so that we can enjoy, we can have peace, rather than torturing ourselves with the circumstances that's around us, dear God. You asked us to pray, and we pray for health. We pray for us to be able to go back to church in a safe manner. Dear Jesus, give us peace of mind and heart. Give us your spirit. We want to feel your presence. We want to find you as we read the scripture. We want to hear your voice through your Holy Spirit. We want to be guided by you. And we want to know that we want to feel that we're okay in your arms. Because even though things get complicated here on earth, we can enjoy the peace and joy and happiness thanks to you, because you're in control. We remember, dear God, Jesus' sacrifice. It was a wonderful sacrifice, and you made this possible because you loved us. Thank you for giving up your body. And we remember your body as we eat the bread. And for shedding your blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. And this juice represents that blood that you shed for all of us. Dear Jesus, thank you. Dear Father, I thank you for the power that was shown when you resurrected your Son. And we have hope in you, because eternal life was given to us by you, your grace. Dear God, we want to love the way you love, and we want to live through your power, dear Jesus. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.